Morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning. I want to honor just Pastors Andres and Mario for inviting me this morning to be able to share with you. Like Chris said, I'm from Ronnebosch. I've got a wife, Liana, and two little kids. They're 3 and 4, so they keep me quite busy. The little boy is quite energetic. He runs around a lot. He's quite an interesting character. The other night, I put him to bed, and as I often do, and I realized, you know, his attention span is quite limited, you know. But I want to, you know, I want to just make sure that he connects with God. I just want to, you know, share a little story. But I realize I'm gonna have to up my game here tonight, because his attention's all over. So I begin to tell him the story of Jesus getting baptized, and now I realize I'm going to have to dramatize it, because otherwise I'm going to lose his attention. So I start off painting this picture. You know, Jesus is in the, he's standing there in the River Jordan, and God the Father opens up the heavens, and Jesus stands there. John the Baptist is there, and he's about to baptize Jesus. And for dramatic effect, I pause. I say, and God the Father from heaven says over Jesus, and then I paused. And immediately responds, he says, "Jesus, don't eat your vegetables." That was his heart's response. You know, if God the Father would want to say one thing to Jesus, it was to warn him about his vegetables. The priorities of little young ones. Almost every night we pray, Lord, give us streams of living waters. And so he's been praying that, and eventually somehow he started adding living cake to the equation as well. So we pray for streams of living waters and living cake. My wife is ministers with me in the church in Ronnebosch, and she's very creative. She's started ministries of arts and dance and everything. And actually, her sister, if the slides come up, she painted a picture. And so this morning, I want to share a message that I titled, "Wake Up the Mighty." And I want to pick up from both Andres last week, sharing on prayer, and William sharing in the offering. I was so encouraged with the offering message. And then I also picked up this paper. So it's nice to get a bit of confirmation when one is sharing something. So I hope that picture will inspire you. That was drawn by my sister-in-law. But painting a picture, she painted a picture of Awakening the Dawn. She titled that picture. Actually, if you can go to the very last slide, there's a full version of that picture. Is it on? Yes, there we go. Okay, so that's what I want to share on this morning. And like I said, I want to just pick up from Andres and from the offering message, Awakening the Mighty. And so Joel chapter 3 verse 9 to 10 says, "Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say that I am strong." And so we find ourselves at the moment in a very interesting place in our nation, in South Africa. And last week I was up in Pretoria, where there was a conference called the Re-Evangelization of South Africa, where they pretty much launched a decade of evangelism. And there, several people spoke, but one of the guys that spoke was a guy called Arno van Niekerk. I don't know if you guys have heard of him, but he wrote a book called Enough about South Africa. And he says, and then several you know, top leaders were speaking, Michael Cassidy and Angus Buchan and so on. And several of them were speaking. He came from he's a professor at the University of Bloemfontein, and he is a professor of economics. And he said, basically, if you look at all the natural ways of progression, both politically and economically, South Africa is not in a good place. In fact, you know, it's going to go bad unless there's an intervention by God. So basically saying there's no natural solution to the problem that we have in South Africa. and they went through statistics and so on to back what they were saying. But basically, I want to pick up from William again. We've got that hope in God. And unless God intervenes, unless we allow God and say, God, come and use us, come and awaken us, come and reawaken us to your call, then if we don't do that, you know, what might happen with this nation? And so we can be encouraged because God has miraculously intervened into this nation many times. And so why would he stop now? But he's waiting for people that would awaken to his cause, like we read in Joel chapter 3. And Joel is a prophet we quote often because he prophesies about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So we as the Charismatic Church, we love Joel, right? We'll prophesy and dream dreams and all these things because we'll connect to God. So we love Joel. But he goes on a chapter later, and he speaks about this awakening. This awakening to what God has called us to. And this morning, I felt there's three groups of us this morning. There's some of us that have just from the go out, we've maybe been awakened to God. We maybe woke up and we were so passionate for God. We had such an expectation that God would come and you know, meet our needs and do great things. You know, and then we went through the motions. You know, we started doing Christianity in the motions, and I'm going to pick up on that a bit later. But you know, we go through the motions when we begin to predict who God is, and we sort of predict what his response would be. So let me give you an example. I don't know if this happens in your prayer life, but I often I've got a situation, I've got something that I'm struggling with, and then I'm sort of, you know, making the sums in my head, and I'm like, you know, I spiritualize it as well. I say the scripture says this and this, and I basically have this issue, and I come to the solution. I say, okay, well, God is going to say that, right? You sort of recognize that in yourself. You sort of pray and you preempt what you think God would say, right? And then you leave it there, right? But actually, I've been so surprised over the last couple of months even, when I just stop myself and say, just, you know, that's foolish. Why do you try to be God? You know, just stop and listen to what he says. Then I'm so amazed to hear what God is saying. And it's often completely what I didn't expect he was going to say. I, with my mind, and like I said, I spiritualize it. You know, I come with the word, you know, God does this, then he does this, and the scripture says this. But actually, God has called us just to a living relationship. And spontaneity, where he spontaneously allows us to be ourselves and him to be himself. We allow him to be himself in our lives. So my question this morning is, why do we fall asleep? Why do we, as believers, why do we not remain in that place of being awakened to God? Because God can do amazing things through people that are awakened. I'm thinking of just the prophets of old. I'm thinking of people, you know, the prophets that came before Jesus, or just before, you know, Jesus was born, the Messiah. You know, there were these prophets. One of the prophets and the prophetess, you know, one said, I will not die before I see the Messiah. And played a very significant part, but a small part, which made a massive difference. And so that's my question, but what I want to leave with you today is, someone that is awakened, God can do amazing things with an awakened spirit. And so God wants us to be in that place. That doesn't mean we need to work hard or do lots of things. Sometimes God does call us to that. But like I said, there's three groups. Some of us that have been awakened and we've fallen asleep. We've started going through the motions of Christianity. We've gone, you know, sort of, we do the right things because we know it's the right thing. Because we've been in church long enough, and so we, with our minds, we figure it out. That's the one group. The other group that I believe need to be reawakened is those of us that are walking in the call that God has for us, but through circumstances and struggles, we feel overwhelmed. We feel overwhelmed, and it's almost like these circumstances suppress, you know, what God has placed in us. And we feel weighed down by the circumstances. And the last group is just those of us that have maybe you've connected with God, but you've just always been in the motions. You've never been awakened, in fact. You know, you've been, made aware of who God is, but you've never been awakened. And I want to remind you of the Apostle Paul. And before he was Paul, he was Saul. Now, Saul was, and often we think awakening or being awakened means full of passion. Okay, because those often go together, but it's not always. Because if you look at the life of Saul, he was very zealous. He was very passionate, but he wasn't awakened. And so God came and he knocked him off his horse and then struck him blind and then he woke up, right? Then he awakened to who Jesus was. So he was passionate. So some of you might be passionate, but that doesn't mean you're awakened to God. There's a difference, a subtle difference, but an important difference. So I want to start off by saying that we are awakened through prayer. All right? We are awakened through prayer. And I want to say that few things significant happen in life without being birthed in prayer. One of my life scriptures is that one that says, everything born of God overcomes this world. And if something that we do is not birthed from that place of prayer, it cannot overcome this world because it's not born in God. And so the first step of awakening is to be awakened in prayer. So, you know, I can say, well, let's all come forward. Let's come to the altar. Let's trust the Holy Spirit and we can pray together and you can have a real encounter with the Holy Spirit. You can fall over. You can be moved emotionally. Many things can happen, but I want to argue that you're not going to be awakened unless you take that into your prayer life. Unless you go and you take what you happen, that experience, that encounter with God, and you go and take it into your prayer closet. And you begin to pray. You begin a prayer lifestyle, connecting with God. It's amazing. We started the church in Ronnebosch about 7 years ago. I remember the years because me and my wife got married. We went on honeymoon. And the next day we got back from honeymoon, we planted the church. So it sort of, you know, goes in line with our anniversary. We planted the church 7 years ago. And so we were praying, you know, at various places over the city of Cape Town. The Lord showed us 7 places where we need to pray. And I remember, you know, we prayed specific things. And some of the things, you know when you pray and there's something here. You know, God is doing something, but you're not seeing it happen. So a lot of things at that stage we prayed through and we sort of left it there because we didn't see the fruit. We, you know, sometimes we have an expectation. God does something, you pray about something and it's going to happen today. What's going to happen tomorrow? So two of the things that we prayed for is we prayed for, there's this witch in Constantia that we felt is a significant part of a spiritual stronghold over the city. So we prayed for this witch. And then at another occasion, but also in that time, we prayed for people that are captured in Satanism that would also come to salvation. And I remember I was sort of disappointed because we prayed and we felt we were praying for a specific person, but we didn't see anything happen. And so this year, in the same week, this one lady comes to church. Actually, she came to our Bible school earlier the year. And, you know, suddenly she started coming to church. She looks like a very down and outer sort of a person, but she's actually an architect and a very successful one. But now, you know, in the worship, this person starts manifesting, you know, and you know we were, you know, the church. I was just thinking, you know, we're just like going through the motions in our worship now, and you know, when this happened, I noticed the whole church started worshiping because you know we were a bit, you know, and then we started praying with her, and it came out that she's got this clairvoyant gift on her life, and you know, you know, stuck in drugs and lots of sort of things. We prayed for the Holy Spirit, but it's really difficult to pray for her because she's so demonically possessed that when we start praying, just the manifestations and so on. But we prayed for the Holy Spirit. And the next day, she messaged us and she said she prayed for the first time in the Holy Spirit. She prayed for the first time in tongues. So that was the one fulfillment. And then later the week, I got an email from Angus Buchan saying that he had an event and this witch got saved. And she lives in Constantia. So he wants us to follow her up. Right? So it's amazing to see that God doesn't forget. You know, I mean, 7 years to me, it's a lifetime. You know, it's a long time. But God doesn't forget. You know, and so I was tempted to get disappointed. God, why did you, you know, we really thought we were onto something here. But God was not confused. Right? And so He knows. He knows what He's doing. He knows His plans. But I also want to say, nothing significant is going to happen. Scripture says that God, everything He does, He proceeds by the thing that He does by revealing it to His servants, the prophets. Right? And so if we are connected to Him in prayer, then He reveals His secrets to us. He reveals things to you and me that others would not know. You know, because he values those that draw near to Him. Jesus always, you know, even on His earthly ministry, He had the 12 disciples that were the closest to Him, but He had three of them that were even closer, right? And so He values those that draw closer to Him. So we're going to be awakened by praying. And I want to just get really practical. Sometimes, you know, our prayer life becomes mundane. Sometimes we need to shake things up. Sometimes we need to shift things up. Earlier this year, we went to Singapore in the East, and it's amazing. There's a real revival happening in the East, all over Indonesia. We went to Indonesia. There's a massive revival. There's more than 1 million Muslims coming to Christ every year, and this is not. That's amazing. This is not the testimony of the Christians. This is the testimony of the Muslims. They're saying, you can go and YouTube it, just Google it. But they've made these videos warning the Muslims of the Christians that are converting them, like 1 million, like I said, a year. But they've got this one thing, and it's not just one church. We visited one church. They grew from 200 to 3,000 people in less than 5 years. Just as the Lord is just moving people. But not just in this church, but across denominations, there's one thing that's happening is they're all praying. There's this revival of prayer. They've all got these prayer towers, and they call it prayer towers and prayer rooms, where they pray 24/7. Right, without stop, they just go in prayer before God, and the pastor says, Pastor Billy, he says, the people just come to church by themselves. No one invites them. They just drawn, and then they just repent, and it's amazing. We visited their church, but they don't do altar calls or anything like we do. People just get saved in their seats as they're just in the presence of God. You know, we were there, and then we went into the back room, and then the people just come up one after the other, and they just share with the pastor. This woman, she had cancer, and you know, she had a tumor, and in the service, God healed the tumor, and she went to the doctor and confirmed it, and she just wants to tell the pastor that she was. No one prayed for her, just in the presence of God in that worship, and so they've got services, and before each service, they pray for 2 hours. Right? Before each service. And they soak that place. I mean, you walk in there and you feel the presence of God. Right? So there's just such a revival. But my point was, sometimes in a corporate prayer, we need to shake things up. We're doing it in our church. We're doing things a bit different. We used to pray in the mornings. We actually started a prayer room. We're not 24/7 yet. But we're working towards it. Where we, you know, the room is open 24/7. But we have a live band, you know, at certain sections where people can just come and pray. But also in our personal lives, sometimes we need to shake things up. Sometimes that which worked in the past doesn't work now. You know, we see it with the Jews in the desert. You know, sometimes, you know, God sends manna from the heavens, you know, or meat, or, you know, he provides supernaturally. But then you get to Jericho, you know, and from there on, you need to take possession of the land and cultivate the land and then feed yourself, right? And so God takes us through various seasons, and sometimes you need to shift your, you know, the season. And so in our lives, especially today, we're really busy, right? And sometimes we need to shake things up, shift our lives around so that we are relevant to the challenges we face. You know, so I've just started this thing, actually coming from Singapore. I felt God said, what I must do, I must just pray in the spirit for 15 minutes every day, above and beyond my normal just connecting with God. So every day I would take my phone, and that's my big challenge. I don't know if that's in Hermanus a challenge, but the phone is in Cape Town, the phones are the challenge. You know, and so I take my phone and I put the timer on for 15 minutes. That's just any time of the day. And I don't do anything until that alarm goes off. And then I just pray in the spirit for 15 minutes. And so it started like that. And it's amazing because I just do it during the day. You know, whenever I'm just like, I just have 15 minutes, I quickly do it. And it's amazing just that connecting with God. And then it's, you know, sometimes I do it several times a day. And it's increased. I've sometimes do it for 25 minutes a day now. Where I just pray in the spirit. And it's just, you know, the scripture says we build up our spirits, right? When we pray in the spirit. But it's just that gap of focused attention where we shift to what is God saying, what is on his heart. And again, not walking through life presuming what God is saying. You know, the psalmist says, he calls it the sin of presumption. We sin to God because we presume we know what he's thinking and saying through life. Whereas where we can just actually go and connect with him. You know, and that's the challenge, is shake things up in your life. Change your prayer life. You know, don't do what I do. If it works for you, do it. But find what works for you to connect with God. You know, some people are like real morning people that can get up really early and really connect with God. Others of us are evening people. You know, if you need to connect with God in the evenings, do it. But find what works and connect with God. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 says, pray in the spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Watchman Nee says the following, negligence in prayer withers the inner man. Nothing can be a substitute for it, not even Christian work. Many are so preoccupied with work that they allow little time for prayer. Prayer enables us to first inwardly overcome the enemy and then outwardly deal with him. I love that statement. To overcome the enemy inwardly and to deal with him. I found that in our Christian walks, we overcome the enemy, but just partially. I like what he says here. We deal with him, right? We don't just recognize and stop his thoughts, but we deal with the patterns of how the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? We need to become diligent in our prayer life and diligent in resisting the enemy's work in our life. Sometimes we've got sort of a tolerance, you know, sort of a approach to the devil. You know, the devil is not one to play around. If he gets an opportunity, he will steal, kill, and destroy. So it's up to you and me to draw the lines, to put up the fences, right? Not just to recognize, okay, no, this must be the devil, you know, or is this the devil? You know, we must actually go and put up the fences. That's the next step. Romans chapter 8 verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Mysteries. Remember, the gift of tongues has been given for us so that we would pray things that we do not understand. But the Spirit knows all things. God knows all things. He knows what we need to pray, and therefore we need to continually pray in the Spirit. Again, Watchman Nee says the following: I like the people in the East. There's a sort of a very refreshing. I think we often in our church culture, without us knowing it, we're very Americanized. We've got a very strong American influence. So it's very refreshing to see the guys at the East, you know, they do things different. But he says, to be penitent, to feel sorry for sin, to shed tears, to even make decisions does not bring in salvation. Confession, decision, and many other religious acts can never be and are not to be construed as new birth. Rational judgment, intelligent understanding, mental acceptance, or the pursuit of the good, the beautiful, and the true are merely solical activities if the Spirit is not reached and stirred. Right? So we can do lots of things. We can do lots of work. But it can be just solical. But unless the Spirit of man is stirred. And I want to say, if your spirit is really stirred by the Holy Spirit, then you can do amazing things. We see this. This is the story of the Scriptures. This is what we see in biblical times. Ordinary people doing extraordinary thing. Now, that's the first point. We need to awaken a prayer lifestyle, right? The second thing is we need to come back, like I said, that mundane, that presumption. We need to come back to allowing God to be God. I call it a spontaneous response to God awakening us. My friend's got this analogy. I love it. He says a relationship with God is like a dance, right? You move and then God moves, right? And then God moves and you move with him. But it's this unpredictability about God, that religion wants us to predict God, and then the life is taken out of it. God is not predictable. He gives us his word, not that we can figure him out, but that we can be secure in who he is, his character. We can know his character, but we cannot predict him through his word, right? We can know him through his word, but we need to allow space for God to be God, and actually ourselves to be ourselves. You know, God wants you to be the best you. And sometimes we need to just come to God and be ourselves. Now, always. We always need to come to God and just be yourself. Say, God, I'm struggling with this. I'm going through this. This is difficult. And just say, God, I'm feeling like, you know, a sinner, you know, or God, I'm feeling like a failure. And just really open up your heart and you'll see how God meets you spontaneously. And so we in the church, we need to create space for God to be God. John Peters writes a book and he says, he studies some of the great revivals and he comes to the following six conclusions. He calls it the six golden threads of revivals and mighty men and women. The first one is submission to the teaching of the Bible. Second one is openness to the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit. The third one is deep devotion to prayer and worship. Fourthly, integrity of lifestyle in terms of transformed behavior. The fifth one, an intense desire to glorify Jesus. And the sixth one is humility. But he continues to talk about that space, that place of spontaneity. And so we need to create that space for God. And through Scripture, we see this tension of God's power. The tension between spontaneity and structure. So we can come on a morning like this and we can structure the evening. We're going to say there's a song, there's announcements, offering, and then there's another couple of songs, and then comes the preaching of the word. So we structure it in a certain way, right? Structure is not bad. Structure is bad when structure becomes the main thing. But we need to structure our meetings, creating the space for God to be God, and to pitch in the way that he wants to. Can we predict how God will pitch up in our services? No, we cannot. We can simply create the space. I want you to see this. This is the same with our individual lives as well. 2 Chronicles 5 verse 13. Indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters, the singers, were all as one to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking God. They were praising and worshiping. And they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music. They praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, His mercy endures forever." That the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled that house. They couldn't predict that God's glory, and they didn't even know it would happen this way. In fact, it was so chaotic that they couldn't continue, right? But the structure was in place, and the expectation was there for God to come and be God in their midst. The structure was halted because of the spontaneity of God's Spirit. Jason Upton says, spontaneity is the reward for the prepared mind and heart. When we prepare our hearts, we prepare our minds, then God can come. We don't know when He's going to come. We don't know how He's going to come, but He will come, right? And so we must prepare ourselves. We must have that expectation. Again, we can pitch up on a Sunday morning like this and just go through the motions. There's a couple of words on the screen. We need to sing through them, four songs, and then, you know, or we can come and we can prepare our minds and our hearts and say, God, we're ready for You. But we need to create that space in our own lives as well. We need to create that space. We need to structure our lives with a space for the Holy Spirit to work. We need to have an expectancy, but we don't know. Structure our gatherings with expectation, like in this case, this experience was spontaneous. Then finally, awakening the gift. So awakening a prayer lifestyle. Secondly, creating space for God to be spontaneous. And then thirdly, awakening the gift. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to finish with this scripture. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear. One of the things that hinder us is intimidation. In fact, that scripture, the root word of that fear, other translation says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, again, to fear. The root word there is intimidation. So no, God has not given us a spirit that would give into intimidation. But now intimidation, and Jesus teaches us through this, through the parables, intimidation and fear can kill what God does inside of us. And God has given us the weapons of our warfare. But did you know that it's not automatic? God has given us all authority. Jesus says that all authority has been given unto me. Ephesians says that He's been raised far above principalities and powers. Jesus has got all, he's got full charge. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then He comes and He delegates that to you and me, right? So you think, now, what can anyone do to me? Right? But yet, I'm have all these struggles. And the reason why is God's authority is not automatic. It's not, angels not going to come and do it for you. God has given you the authority. He's given you a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And so we need to become disciplined, like I was quoting Watchman Nee. You know, we need to become diligent in not just recognizing the patterns of the devil in our lives, how he comes to intimidate us, how he comes to depress us, how he comes to do whatever he does. We need to first recognize it, but then we need to deal with it, right? We need to say, devil, you've got no more space. I draw the line. You're not coming back. I'm recognizing you from a mile from now on. When I see you, I'm going to stop you. I'm going to get better at this. You know, where I'm, you know, I had these depressive thoughts and they came back and it took me a week to realize, okay, no. The devil is busy here. Now it's going to take me a day and then it's going to take me an hour and then it's going to take me 15 minutes. But I'm going to recognize it. Do you know this exercise I shared earlier, this 15 minutes of prayer? It literally, in those 15 minutes, my mood would shift. You know, I would be like, you know, I'm going under. You know, I'm going down. I'm not going to make it through this day. And then in the first 5 minutes, the first 10 minutes, it feels like nothing happens. And then suddenly, you know, there's just a breakthrough, right? Because there's an active, and then I mustn't just stop there, right? Then I've dealt with the enemy inwardly, but now I need to deal with him outwardly, right? Then I need to recognize the patterns of what happens, of the relationships, the people around me. Because you know what? The enemy tries to get to you. If he cannot do it, James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay? Now, if we do that, he cannot get to you. But now what he does is he tries to get to your family, your friends, those that are the closest to you. Now, you don't just stop there. You don't just say, okay, well, it's just my life. No, you need to begin to take charge of your family, to cover them in the spirit. You know, you need to begin to deal with the devil outwardly. You take authority. You take authority. You say that this thing will not touch my family. But you say it out loud. You don't think it. You don't go in your quiet room and just, you need to speak it out. You need to say it of your family. My mother was diagnosed with breast cancer 2 weeks ago. And we prayed for her. And we prayed for her. And specifically, there was this lump. And we prayed. And we said, God, this thing, you know, needs to decrease. You know, it needs to stop. And so we prayed. And she felt that there's a change. But she went back to the doctor. The doctor said, well, the cancer is still there. And she was going to go. She went for a biopsy. And then we just continued to just take authority. We said, the devil's not going to do anything here. We're taking authority over cancer. And then the Lord came through. He gave, you know, again, spontaneously. And it's amazing. Those moments, if we just persist in connecting to God, at some point it gives you something. And then the Lord gave a word, that word from Hezekiah, where he became sick. And the scripture there says that through a simple medical procedure, Hezekiah was healed. And so on Friday, she went in and operation, they took out the lump. And today she's fine. She's going to go for scans on Wednesday. We're going to know some of the results. But isn't it amazing how when God gives you a word, you can be secure, right? You can know that God is God, right? And so we need to take authority of our family and friends and people around us and not just give in to circumstance, not just give in to the works of the devil. Sometimes we don't see the devil directly because it looks a bit indirect. You know, he takes his angles, you know. And sometimes it seems like very natural causes. But even over that, Jesus has given us all authority, right? He took authority of the natural. He commanded the waves and the sea to stand still, you know, to stop. He all the miracles he did. But Jesus doesn't just stop with the spiritual. He takes charge of the natural. God has given us all authority. And this morning I want to finish off with a quote, a mighty man of God, awakened warrior. Many people of us, you know, South Africa is a really weird place. It's the only place that I believe that something on a national scale can happen to a particular group of people and then the other groups don't know about it. You know, there's a million people praying together in Bloemfontein. Most of the country didn't know about it. And there was one people group that knew about it. And then there's, in other cultures, you know, the same happens. Actually, Nicholas Benger was this. He led revivals. Like on a massive scale in the Eastern Cape, he had this whole movement called Back to God Movement. It was actually one of the fathers of the Black Empowerment, but on a biblical basis, because it was actually a biblical thing. He used to say to people, but listen, you know, just go to God and deal with God. God will sort you out. And he would lead thousands of people to Christ. He did an amazing work in the Eastern Cape. Many people don't even know about him and his legacy. But he says, build the church of God. The names of our churches are our own invention and not God's. Let Christians come together as God's children. Build the nation where you are remembering that you are part of that nation and that you are in it for a specific purpose for God. Pray for all leaders in Africa, support leaders in your nation, and present Christ to them by all means. The church is the light of the world. The church is the salt of the earth. And the church should lead the nation to peace, unity, and prosperity. Won't you stand with me this morning? We need to allow God to stir something in us. And I read verse 7 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, where it says, God has not given us that spirit of intimidation, but the preceding verse, verse 6, he says something very crucial to Timothy. He says, stir up the gift that is inside of you. Timothy, I want to remind you, actually, the whole book of 1 Timothy, he says to him, don't let people despise your youth, because clearly Timothy had a challenge because people looked at him and they thought that he was like this and he was young and he was this, and they questioned his leadership. So he was intimidated. So he says, I want to remind you, Timothy, of a moment where hands were laid on you and you received the gift. Stir up the gift that is inside of you. Stir up that thing which God had placed in you. So many times in many places, you're not going to get through that situation unless you tap into the gift that God has given you. Right? You're going to try your hardest. You're going to fight with all the tools that you can find. But until you tap into the anointing, the gift that He's given you, you're not going to overcome that situation. So Paul says to Timothy, stir up that gift. And this is probably the most crucial thing in terms of staying awakened, of being awakened, is to stir up the gift of God inside of you. What is that thing that God has called you to be? And be that thing. Walk in that gift. And so this morning, God wants to pull us up. God wants to lift us up. He wants to revive dry places and dry times with Him. He wants to bring streams in the desert, rivers in the desert. You know, where things have become stale with God, He wants to awaken that. He wants to bring a refreshment into that. He wants to bring back an expectation where we can trust God again for impossible things. Where we can believe God can do anything because He can. Right? Where we allow Him again to be spontaneous. And then we're going to allow God to just stir up something that would lift us above our circumstances. Because many times we are faced with circumstances that are too tough for us. We cannot do it. But God, it's not the devil, God put us in there. Because He allows us to be in those circumstances, to rise above. But we need to allow Him to stir up the gift inside of us. So let's just pray. Let's just bring our hearts to God. Father, we thank You, God, that You've given us all authority. You've given us all authority over the evil one. And God, You came to destroy the works of the devil. You came to destroy the works of Satan. Father, You came to destroy the work of the religious spirit. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare the work of the religious spirit in our midst. We declare it destroyed. We remove just going through the motions. We remove just those thoughts that hinder You from being God in our lives. We break every box that limits the King of Kings. We say the King of Kings is not to be limited. We thank You for healing, God, that is in this place. We thank You for healing for our physical bodies, but our hearts as well. The deepest places of our hearts, God, You want to remove all the remains of the enemy, all the works of Satan. You want to remove it. And Father, we speak to every spirit now. We say, awake. Awake up. Wake up, mighty man. Wake up, mighty woman. I speak to your spirit. I say, awake now. Awake now. Don't get in the flesh. Don't look around you. Don't think in the natural. Don't limit yourself. But awaken. Awaken to your destiny. Awaken to what God has called you to. So this morning, I want to just urge us not to just move on. I want to urge you not just to quickly go to the coffee or to go back home or get busy. I want to urge you to prepare your mind and to prepare your heart. I cannot promise you that God will pitch here this morning for you. But I can say He will. if you continue to prepare your mind and your heart, He will. And He's not going to take long. He's not going to tarry, but He will come. I cannot predict when He will come, but He will come. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, don't get in the natural, but get into the Spirit. And say, God, I want to connect with You this morning. So I want to invite you to come forward. Several people, those of you that have gone through the motions from the beginning, you've never felt awakened to God. I want you to come forward. If you hear and you feel the gift that is inside of you is dormant, you've gotten busy with other things, I want you to come to my right-hand side, your left side, and just say symbolically, God, I prepare my mind, I prepare my heart so that You would awaken the gift that is inside of me. The Bible says, stir up. That's our part. The rest, God does. He lifts us up. And again, we cannot determine how He does, but we can align ourselves that He would begin to do that. So if that's you, quickly come forward and say, God, I stir up this gift that is inside of me. Maybe you're struggling, and if you can come to the middle here, you're struggling with the cares of this world, your circumstances, the situations, it's just too much. You're overwhelmed. David, the psalmist, he says, my heart is overwhelmed, but You're my rock. My heart, I'm overwhelmed by the challenges. Just step forward and just again recognize, God, You're my rock. You're my rock. I will not be overwhelmed. And come to my left, your right. If you just want to say, God, awaken me. Awaken me to Your purpose. Awaken me to my destiny. Reawaken, rekindle the fire that used to burn in my heart. I come to You, Jesus. Also, come forward if you're despondent about this nation. There's no hope. William brought the word. God wants to give you hope. Let's just respond to wherever God calls you. Father, we come and recognize, God, that You are the King of Kings, the Lord of all. You are the Lord of all. There's nothing that happens without You knowing, God. We confess Your sovereignty, God. Father, we confess that we know what is our part to play. And we take hands with the Holy Spirit here tonight. We thank You, God, that You've called us to partner with You. And so, Holy Spirit, come alongside us. Come and be the helper. Come and be the comforter. Come and reignite that which You've placed in us. We bless You, God. And we just have a time of prayer in front. The facilitators, if you can.